So this morning, church, after all we've seen in this series on the Psalms thus far, remember we did a psalm about suffering and then one about being thankful and then Psalms 1 and 2, and then we talked about forgiveness last week from a psalm. After all of that, I felt that we couldn't go further on in this book without looking at a psalm about singing. Singing. And church, it's really good for us to focus on this topic of singing because, well, singing, of course, is a massive theme in the Psalms, in this book, which shows us what a relationship with God is like. But not only that, but just also in reality, the fact that singing exists as a thing is actually quite amazing when you think about it. Music itself is amazing. And in fact, I've heard many people, some of you in this room, even argue that music itself is maybe one of the best evidences that there is more to the universe than mere materialism, right? That some beautiful, orderly God does exist because of this universal thing that we call music. And then, yes, finally, we do know that singing is, of course, commanded for us to do by God as we worship Him in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. And so all that's true about singing, and therefore it is fitting for us to talk about what this actually is a bit more. And yet though, as we begin, let's be real. I bet most of us would agree with everything we said so far. But the truth is, and we especially see this in our modern church culture, and sadly probably even more so in our more evangelical church culture we find ourselves in, the truth is for sure, churches in general and individuals in churches do like music and singing in many, many ways. For example, Christians, of course, spend a lot of time listening to music and having their own personal favorites. And churches as a whole these days do care a lot about music on Sundays, especially in the Sunday service. And let me just say, I love our worship team. I love the way that they lead. I love the way we sing. I think it's amazing the amount of talent that God has given us as a church. And I know there's many more of you out there who have talents to offer as well. And so, yes, people and individuals like music, and churches as a whole do spend a lot of time and effort on music. But that said, here's the point. We all know it. But when it comes to singing to God, though, like on Sundays, sometimes in the service, but also just as something you individually do in your daily life, there are so many Christians today who subtly think, nah, singing's not that important. And especially on Sundays in the church service, we know it. Many people just don't even think it's important to sing. Not to mention that they don't intentionally try to sing to God throughout their week. And let me just say, the best response to all of that downplaying of singing as a spiritual practice, if you will, is not just to say that's wrong, you need to sing. Instead, here's what I hope we all see from the Psalms this morning. Instead, if we're like that, if you're like that, we need to know we are objectively missing something. We're missing something about ourselves, about reality, about relating to God through singing. We are. And I know if you happen to be here and you're someone who doesn't like to sing, you may think right now that you're not missing anything, right? Because maybe you don't like music even itself very much, or maybe a lot of us are, let's be real, too self-conscious about our voices, or maybe it's something else. So we may think we aren't missing out if we don't really engage in singing. But the reality is, church, God's the one who designed us, right? He knows us better. He knows what we were made for. And every single human being, barring any physical disorders, of course, due to a fallen world we live in now, but every single human being was made to sing and sing to God and glorify God in that singing. And not just glorify Him, you know, out of some sense of duty, but glorify Him because it's enjoyable to sing and sing praises to God. And all that said, in basic, that's a taste of what we're going to see here in these four verses from Psalm 92. We're going to spend time seeing how the Bible not only tells us to sing for sure, but more so what this is really about, how it works, and why we each in here, Lord willing, should leave here after God's word this morning and sing to God more willingly and more often in our lives. All right, so that just sets us up for the psalm, or really just these four verses we're going to be covering this morning. But now, before we do say more, as for our outline for how we're going to go through our time from here on out, simply said, we're going to look at these verses and ask three pretty basic questions concerning singing from these verses. Three questions about singing. First, we'll ask, why should we sing? Why sing according to these verses? Then second, we'll ask, and how should we sing? How, again, just according to these verses. And then third and finally, we'll ask, and when? When should we sing? And there's more to that final question here, just so you know, than you may think at first, but that's how we'll close. And so that's where we're going, church, in this series of the Psalms now, finally talking about this main topic of singing, asking why, how, and when, from Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4. But that said, let's just dive in, begin our first section asking the question, why? Why should we sing? And just so you know, we are going to cover our verses here in Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4, as usual. But in terms of how we'll do so, we're going to ask these questions, and we're going to go through them multiple times to see how this all applies to us. But anyway, so again, our first question is why we should sing. And in these four verses, there's a couple broad reasons why, two broad reasons. And the first, we're going to find by reading all of verses 1 through 3. So look there to start, Psalm 92, verses 1 through 3. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. Okay, so to get at the reason, the first reason here for why we should sing, you can notice the flow and the logic, if you will, of these verses. The psalmist begins by saying it is good to do something. Then the rest of those verses explain what it is good to do. And what is it? Well, it is good to give thanks, to sing praises to God's name, to declare God's love and faithfulness, and to do it with instruments. This psalm in God's word talks about all those things and says it is good to do all that. And for you and me, on the one hand, let's be real, that sounds really simple. But the more you think about it, that's pretty profound and helpful. And perhaps for some of us in here right now who don't think that singing is that important, this might be what we need to hear from God's word. Because why should we sing so far from these verses? Well, all of us can remember this one pretty easily. The Bible says, because it is good. Right? It's good. And again, I know that sounds so simple, but the reason that's profound and helpful is because, well, on a more surface level, we should just see. That alone should be enough for us who want to follow God more from the Bible to admit, okay, I'll sing more. Right? Because God says to us in his word right here, this is something good for you to do. It's not just right versus wrong. It's not just duty. God says to us through his word right here, it is good for you to sing to me. In one sense, that should be enough. But even deeper, church, this Hebrew word good is quite a weighty word. A weighty word. And in fact, we see it perhaps most clearly in this weighty, deeper sense in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, because you may know this, before sin enters the world and messes everything up, over and over, in Genesis 1, God, he decides to look at his creation, and what's he say about it? Well, this same Hebrew word, five times in Genesis 1, God, the Bible says, looks at his creation, and it says, and God saw that it was good. And then at the conclusion of the whole creation account, the Bible adds, quote, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And think about it for us. Let's be real. When we realize that in Genesis 1, that's talking about God creating the whole entire universe, we may think that him calling it just good sounds a little trite, right? Like God's creating everything out of nothing and he decides to look at it and all he has to say is, it's good. But brothers and sisters, we need to realize that is because good in English has become more shallow for us. But in reality, this Hebrew word is deeper. It has to do with what's beautiful and pleasant and fitting, what's working as it should, what brings joy to the Creator and to people. All that is in something being good. And therefore, here's the point, and that's said to us about singing. And singing praises to God. It is good for us to sing. It's not just what we're told to do or what we do out of routine. No, singing to God is deeper. Right? Music itself is deeper than all that. God's reality is deeper. As you probably know, one of the greatest truths about God in the Bible told to us over and over is that he is good. And so all that said, we should know there's something profound here in how the Bible tells you and me it is good to give thanks and to sing. Like Genesis 1, good. And finally on all that, just to really bring this home to us, please keep your finger here in Psalm 92. We're going to come back to it. But also, if you can, turn with me quickly to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. 50 pages or so to the right in your Bible. We're going to come back to Psalm 92. But if you can, flip with me to Psalm 147. Because here you're going to see that the psalmist is going to talk about singing being good once again, but here he elaborates even further on it, and it's helpful to see. So I hope you're in Psalm 147, and we're going to read just verse 1 of this psalm. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. So it's really simple. Notice, this psalm actually commands us to start, praise the Lord. Or in Hebrew, just so you know, that is the famous hallelujah. We're going to do a hallelujah psalm, Lord willing, later on in this series. But the command is, praise the Lord. But why? Well, quote, for, because it is good to sing praises to God, similar to Psalm 92. But then here, the psalmist, you can see, right, even gives more concerning why it's good. Quote, for because singing is A, pleasant, enjoyable, and B, a song of praise is fitting. And church, hopefully that's helpful because that is essentially what the word good is getting at. Why might some things be called good? Well, they're pleasant and enjoyable, and because they're fitting, they're working as they should. And therefore, we need to know it. That was true of God's whole creation pre-fall in Genesis 1. And it is true about you and me singing. I mean, one more time, that means singing is not just a duty or something we happen to do or something that's just right. Rather, singing is a happy and pleasant thing, and it's fitting concerning who we are and how God made us. Brothers and sisters, even if you personally don't have a great voice, and however we decide to define that, that is still the case for you and for me. Okay, so now if you can, turn back to Psalm 92. Go back to Psalm 92. That's all just reason one, answering our question of why. Why sing so far? It is good. But there's more in the Psalm 92 concerning why, and this second reason will now come in verse 4. And just like we saw Psalm 147 had this word for because to open up a verse multiple times or to open up lines, notice this verse 4 in Psalm 92 opens with the word because. So it's good to give thanks, to praise, to sing with instruments because, Psalm 92 verse 4, look down. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands I sing for joy. All right, so what's the psalmist saying there? Well, there's two emphatic things in that verse, these lines, which you can say they're emphatic because they're both repeated. First is the idea of gladness. You see that in the first and the second line. You have made me glad, I sing for joy. But how and why is the psalmist glad here? And church, this is really important, because notice, he's not saying, I only sing when I'm having a really good, happy day. Because life is hard, and we've already seen in our series that the psalmists sing even in the midst of suffering. So he's not saying, I only sing when I'm happy. Rather, notice, what's he saying? Well, you can see the gladness and the joy both times are connected with what God has done for his people and for the psalmist personally, no matter what he's going through at the moment. Notice, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. And then, at the work of your hands, I sing for joy. And quickly, for us, that is really crucial to see. We're going to talk about this more when we fully close this morning as well. But for now, let's be clear. That's saying that, yes, there is a connection, church, between singing and joy, but it is not that you only sing when you're happy. Rather, it is, though, that there is always reasons for you and I to sing. And the reasons, though, may not be in your exact circumstances right now. You may more be in a season of suffering right now, like the psalmist who is in a psalm of lament we covered earlier. But even so, in that you can sing because of what God has done. In the gospel of Jesus now, we know in the New Testament, but also just what he's done personally in your life. And not only that, but then singing, in even those moments, because of what God has done, can be an avenue to more joy. All right, so that's just our first question, answering why we should sing according to this psalm. In summary, we should sing, church, because it's good. That means something deep. And we always have reasons to sing because of what God has done for us. No matter what you're going through, both of those are always true. That's our first section. But now let's move on and we'll talk about how we should sing, meaning how we do this. And in these verses, there's a few things in here that will help us see the right direction and how to sing. And let me say on these, on the one hand, again, some of this will sound simple at first, but then again, when you really think about it and how this works, it's not only going to help us sing more in line with how God wants for us, but it will make singing mean more to us as well. So now three quicker answers to how in these verses. And the first things are found in the first couple verses again. So look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. And now as you hear these, think, all right, so now we know why, but how should we do this? What does the singing look like biblically? Look at verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, and your faithfulness by night. We'll stop there for now. Okay, so answer number one, if you will, concerning to how we sing, it's kind of basic here, but it's clearly that we sing with thankfulness. We sing praises, honoring God, and we declare truths about God and his love in our singing, right? We sing with thankfulness, we sing praises, and we declare truths about God and about God's love in our singing. Meaning, we aren't just called to make the action or do the action of making noises with our voices. Instead, our goal is to be thankful to God in our hearts and to praise God and declare truths as we sing. And we might say that's the heart and the content of our singing, right? Meaning, how do we do this? Well, we aim to do it from a grateful heart and declaring truths about God in what we're saying. And quickly on that, we should say that does then give a lot of credence to caring about the words that we do sing. Not just the melodies and the sounds, but the what of what we sing. And you can see that especially here with that word declare. Right, it shows that singing isn't only the sound, but it is the words and the content we sing as well. All right, so that's more basic. That's number one of how we do this. But then also in these verses that we just heard, there's another thing, something that we could easily just overlook, but it's repeated, so we can't overlook it. And that's if answer number one is more the heart and the content of how we sing. We can also see in those verses the direction of our singing, if you will. The direction, meaning who we're actually singing toward. I mean, notice, you might skim past it, but the Bible says, quote, give thanks to the Lord, and especially, quote, sing praises to your name. Meaning we all need to realize a big part of the good singing that the Bible's inviting us to is ultimately singing to God. Right? To God, to the God who's listening, to your and my singing. And now let's be real. To some of us in here, that might sound a little far-fetched. And in fact, there's usually a couple common quick responses to that. To God, God really listening to your and my singing. We can say one response is more skeptical and one is more jokey, but it also has some substance to it or behind it. So first, as for the more skeptical response, we know it. It's, come on though. I mean, God is huge and busy, right? He isn't listening to my singing. But church, no, he is. He is infinite enough that he can listen to every single one of his sons and daughters singing to him. And he loves it. Right? But also then the second and more common, maybe jokey response is something like, but come on, God is perfect. And therefore, I bet he doesn't really enjoy to hear me sing because other people don't like hearing me sing. And so there's no way that God wants to hear me sing. And I know, as we just, you feel, that one kind of feels more jokey. But church, if we dig down, we often do subtly think like that. Because if I don't like hearing myself sing, how can God? But this is where it's helpful to take a second and realize God loves each of his people singing. It glorifies him and he loves it, not mainly because of the sound itself. Instead, remember, throughout the entire Bible, quote, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so just as any loving parent loves to watch their kid basically do anything, right, even if the kid's not the best at it, so God our Father, he loves to hear any of his children sing to him, no matter what it sounds like to us. All right, so that's answers one and two to how. We declare praise and thanks from the heart. We do it toward God. But there's one more thing in these verses concerning how, and this is in that verse 3. So look now at just verse 3 again. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. All right, so this may be obvious to the majority of us in here, but clearly, verse 3 does make it plain that what God is calling us to in this singing does, or at least can, involve using instruments. Instruments. And now, we don't have time to get into all the different beliefs about this in Christian circles over the last 2,000 years, but it's surprising how often this has not been fully embraced. From traditions that think it should only be using our voices or chants, to other traditions that are skeptical about just instruments in general, to others who we saw it, for example, when the piano and then the guitar and then the drums came out, they thought each one was perhaps evil, to others that still today think that certain instruments sound more reverent compared to others, right? And more could be said. And I do think, church, if you study that, digging into all that, that is another reason why we have to stick so closely to God's word. Because instead of that, the more simple truth is, the Bible is clear. We can sing with instruments, or we can sing without instruments, for sure. And though it is true here that it is good to sing with instruments. And notice this, church, it's not just instruments in general. That could have been said here, but get this. Notice, in this verse 3, there's three instruments given, and each, we don't know a ton about them, but they did have different sounds and functions. Because first is the lute. That was the most fullest sounding of all back then. And then second was their harp, a little different than ours, their harp back then, which we know produced probably more deeper tones, more bass-like. And then the lyre provided more brighter tones and was most likely the melody, as you can see here. And so one brought a fuller sound, one was more deeper like a bass, one was more bright and the melody. And I bring that up because I think that even helps us see why we can use instruments. It's because, well, and how instruments work and how they work together, they can aid in what we're talking about and singing to God. You get that? We know this. The Bible talks about this. They really can. And again, that does not mean you have to use instruments to sing. But it does mean we can all feel free to know God also smiles at our using of instruments to sing praises to him. And finally, that further implies, maybe taking this a step further, that when we have certain arrangements of instruments that help us to sing to God, or we could even go further and say styles of music or artists we like that use certain instruments and music styles and writing of music in a unique way, that's all good as well. Because like these instruments in verse 3 here, when together they aided singing, so can different music types and artists and songs today do the same. All right, so that's how from these verses, thankfully declaring and praising God toward God with instruments, if it helps us, if we want to. But that finally leads us in our third section to the question of when. When? And for this is honestly one of the main reasons I chose Psalm 92 to be our psalm right now about singing. Because these four verses, they tell us concerning when, first, kind of a more straightforward couple answers, answer it pretty quickly and simply, but then I think they go much deeper on this when question. And so let's look at these four verses one last time, and then we're going to talk about the more straightforward things said here. They'll jump out at you, and then we'll talk about what's going on deeper here. So look at verses 1-4, and this time, we are, though, going to begin with the superscription, which we haven't read yet, which, just so you know, is part of God's inspired word. So those verses above verse 1. So look there, verses 1-4, including the superscription. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. All right, so there's clearly two more straightforward answers to the when. I'm sure they jumped out at you first. The psalm begins by actually saying, quote, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. And notice on that, the word psalm and song are separate, showing they're similar but slightly different. This is a psalm that's designed to be sung. But then especially for our purposes, it's clearly, quote, a song for the Sabbath. And as for what that meant when this was originally written, inspired by God, it's that this was a psalm, which was a song, which was to be sung in worship on the Sabbath day of rest for the Old Testament people of God on Saturday. And in fact, get this, this is the only psalm that has that superscription. Isn't that fascinating? Out of 150 psalms, this is the only one. And then finally, we also know that during the time of Jesus, the Levites had created a weekly routine of psalms that they'd usually sing on certain days of the week. And of course, this one was reserved for Saturday, the day of rest, or Sabbath. Okay, so this is a song for the Sabbath in church. For now, all we need to see, bring that to us for now, is that at least means that this was a psalm for the Sabbath, for their corporate day of rest. And what's it about? Singing. Singing. Again, at least meaning, we're going to come back to this, but for now, at least meaning like they gathered in worship and sung, so we should get together and sing as well. All right, so that's just straightforward thing number one. When? During corporate worship together. But then, isn't it incredible that in the same psalm, only a couple verses later in verse 2, it is clear, and we should sing, quote, in the morning and by night. And now that could, to be honest, be talking about singing day and night on the Sabbath day itself. But I think while the superscription talks about the Sabbath, the rest of the psalm doesn't. So I think that the terms going together, the morning and the night combined, they show us that it's good to sing at any time. Right? That's the point, at any time. And so that's the two time statements concerning singing, right? On the Sabbath, morning and evening, day and night. And therefore, taking those together, when should we sing? When can we sing? Well, when we're in worship together, like we've done here for sure, and also at any time. That's clear. It's hopefully helpful. But there is one more big thing that we need to talk about from these verses, church. And I think this is perhaps one of the biggest takeaways for all of this that we're talking about concerning singing, once we see it and get it and apply it to our lives. And this is still answering the when question, but it is going to apply to the why and how questions as well. And it's this. And so again, I was struck this week by, when studying this, how this is the only psalm with the superscription, a song for the Sabbath. And again, being the only psalm that does that, it opens with the benefits of singing, as we've seen. Okay, this is the only psalm that tells us right away, this is for the Sabbath back then, their day of rest and worship, and it does not open with, it is good for us to obey you, God. Or it is good for us to just hear your word, O God. Or it is good for us to be faithful. Right? All of those, of course, would be true, and the Bible talks about each one of those elsewhere. But instead, this one psalm for the Sabbath day of rest opens with talking about singing. Now, what's that show us? Well, I don't want to press this too far, but what we can say from here and just from the Bible in general is that there is therefore a connection between not just worship, but Sabbath rest and singing. Let me say that again. There is a connection between not just worship, but perhaps more important is to realize it's Sabbath rest and singing. And again, I know we all take this for granted. We're used to it, that God gave a day of rest in the Old Testament that they called the Sabbath, and that on that day of rest, they sang. But if you think about it, that is kind of weird, because we could think rest would mean just do nothing, right? Or rest in God would mean just hear from God's word all day. You get that? But no, I mean, this is amazing. Resting in God on the day of rest in the Old Testament emphasized singing. I mean, that's what we see here. And now, what does that mean for us? Well, stick with me for a second as Erickson is... Okay, so here's the biblical storyline connection on all of that. So rest and singing. And so stick with me, even as we have some buzzing in the background. So I don't want to get on this too into the theological weeds per se, but stick with me on this. I personally do believe that from God's word, that Sunday now, church, is not just all of a sudden the Sabbath. Okay, and we'll talk about why. And even if you hold that, I want you to know what we're about to talk about still does hold, but I do think it further even shows what we're about to talk about. When we realize that in the New Testament, this is important, the Jewish Sabbath day, which was from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, is never actually said to all of a sudden move to all day Sunday. That's never told to us. Instead, it seems clear, like Paul kind of says in Colossians 2 and Romans 14, that the Sabbath rest from the Old Testament, it was a shadow that was fulfilled in Jesus. Meaning you can choose now to observe the Friday sundown to Saturday sundown out of tradition, if you will. Paul says that in Romans 14. But that was a shadow of the Sabbath rest in Jesus, as Paul gets that in Colossians 2. And again, we don't have time to get into all of that, and you can totally disagree with me on that, but I think the pattern we see from Romans 14 and Colossians 2 is that, and perhaps biggest of all this morning, is how Jesus, you know this, famously at the end of Matthew 11, he tells us to come to him for rest, right? And then the very next story to start Matthew 12 is about how Jesus, the Son of Man, rules over the Sabbath. Meaning, if you connect those two, come to Jesus now for rest, and now Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath, meaning the Sabbath rest you're looking for is found in coming to Jesus. And now that does not mean that we shouldn't worship once a week. We do on Sunday, the day Jesus rose, the Lord's Day. Nor does that mean that if you disagree and you do happen to think that Sunday is now the Sabbath day, that you're totally off per se. Not at all. A lot of my heroes in the faith believe that. But it does mean, we can all agree, that in the New Testament, you find your ultimate Sabbath rest in Jesus. All right, so that's the foundation to all of that. But again, the question is, so how do we experience, though, that rest in Jesus? Jesus, who most famously says to us in Matthew 11, now we'll quote it, quote, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Okay, so we go to Jesus for this Sabbath rest, and every Christian agrees to that to some degree. But here's the big point, if you've been spacing out or if the buzzing's distracting you a little bit. So rest in Jesus, absolutely. But what is that rest? Okay, how can we rest in Jesus? Because we can say all of this, and a lot of us do say that, I want to rest in Jesus, but how do we rest in Jesus? What does Sabbath rest in Jesus consist of? And well, here's the thing to see, perhaps the biggest point from all of this about singing. So rest in Jesus, of course, includes resting from our labors, thinking we have to earn God's salvation. Amen. And then it's resting in God's love and forgiveness and grace. And as Jesus said, it's taking his yoke upon us, so we want to follow his way. That's a way to rest. And that would include things like reading God's word and praying. All those help us experience Sabbath rest in Jesus. But here's the point. Maybe you've never considered this before. We see from this psalm and from the whole entire Bible that, again, God, though, has always had it, that Sabbath rest is connected with singing. Meaning we need to add singing to that list as well. Singing connected with experiencing rest. And maybe, as we close, if we're honest, that's the thing that a lot of us have never considered before about singing, this connection from God between singing and rest. Because let's make this really practical now. Say you're in here this morning and you're feeling really tired and weary, as Jesus talked about. Say you want to go to Jesus more to experience rest. What does that mean? And personally, this hit me when I was preparing this, because as a pastor, I have people ask me all the time the question of, how can I get closer to Jesus? And to be honest, until studying this, I always responded with the more typical answers you could imagine. The answers of embrace Jesus as your Savior and your King, read his word more, pray more, surround yourself with other believers, follow Jesus, and all that's true. But church, I've realized maybe what I'm missing from that answer and what God has provided for us as a way to rest and joy is singing. A song for the Sabbath, for rest, it is good to sing. Meaning, Lord willing, I'll now say to somebody, maybe you should too, embrace Jesus, read your Bible, pray, gather with other believers, follow Jesus, and, you know, maybe try finding some songs about Jesus that you really enjoy, and throughout your week, sing them to God. And why should I say that to people more? Why should we do that more? Well, because to summarize everything we've seen, right? Because as for singing, it is good. Because we always have reasons to sing. Because in terms of what happens when we sing, we're thankful, we're declaring truth. Because we can do it together in worship at any time with instruments. But also, church, it is because we really can and we should know that in God's design of the universe, in God's design of your and my hearts, there's a rest that we can experience that's not only found in the gospel or in prayer or in his word or in gathering with other people, but it's found in singing, specifically in singing to God now in light of what Jesus has done for us. Sabbath rest connected with singing. We need to believe that because it's true. And finally, as we now really do close, let me say, as we brought up earlier, we all need to know this is true, church, whether we're feeling happy and having a good day or not. And in fact, this all being true, let's be real. It may be especially when we're not having great days, when we feel down in the dumps and tough seasons, that we particularly need to apply what we heard this morning about singing and rest. Because we know it. We can't just change our emotions, right? Like if you're feeling down and someone comes to you and says, hey, don't feel down, feel better. You can't just choose to feel different. And yet, isn't it amazing that music and singing in God's design, it often does something to us. Not always, not automatically, but singing often does something. And some of the best singing is done in the trials, right? Through the hardships. Some of the best singing is declaring God's love towards you in the midst of your tears. Right? And so let's do this. Sing more, whether we're having good days or maybe especially when we're down, because the truth is no matter what we're going through, no matter where we are, no matter when we are, we can truly find rest in Jesus, and we can find that rest in the gospel, in his word, in prayer, and gathering together. And though, believe it, we can experience more rest in Jesus through singing. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll do that together. Let's pray.